Description of a believer in the Bible and how our journey is described is not that of a prince, but of a pilgrim. We're just passing through. We have a home that lies ahead. And never lose sight of that. We're not living for this world. We're living for another world. And that'll help us, keep us along the way. I appreciate the singing. I like to talk about the songs. I just like to, these things speak to my heart. I hope they speak to your heart too. That song we sang, the last hymn we sang, I'm Coming Home. If memory serves, after hearing the testimony many times, that song was sung as an invitation the night during a missions conference, actually, if I remember right from the tale, that my dad came forward and got right with the Lord. October the 15th, 1975, the Lord had gripped his heart with conviction. He had run from the Lord and run. I mean, the song's a testimony of his existence. You say, well, that wasn't you. Why would you care? Well, how different would my life be if my dad hadn't gotten right with the Lord on October the 15th, 1975? I hope you let the music, don't just go through the ritual of singing the songs and repeating words. Let it speak to your heart. It'll bless you. And it's a great blessing to me. Numbers chapter number seven. We're going to preach through a chapter tonight. Just one chapter. It has 89 verses, so we'll get through it. It occurred to me after several kind comments about the lights and how nice they look that most of you haven't been able to see them yet because we're not here till dark. I think I can fix that tonight if I try hard enough. No, we're not planning on keeping you here forever. But Numbers chapter 7, and this, a chapter in the Bible that has intrigued me for many different reasons or over the years. And let's go ahead and read a few verses, and we'll get into it. I think there's some things in here this evening that can help us and encourage us both individually, but also as a group, as a church. Look at Numbers chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons." This is what they carried the offering in. 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. Now let's go to the end of the chapter and we'll pick up in about verse number 84. How rare is it that we pick up in verse number 84? But here it is. It says, "This was the dedication of the altar in the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel, 12 chargers of silver, 12 silver bowls, 12 spoons of gold, each charger of silver weighing 130 shekels, each bowl 70. All the silver vessels weighed 2,400 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. The golden spoons were 12, full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece. After the shekel of the sanctuary, all the gold of the spoons was 120 shekels. All the oxen for the burnt offerings were 12 bullocks, the rams 12, the lambs of the first year 12 with their meat offering, and the kids of the goats for a sin offering 12. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offerings were 20 and 4 bullocks. The ram 60, the he-goat 60, the lambs of the first year 60. This was the dedication of the altar after that it was anointed. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with them, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the altar of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him." Dear Lord, please help us this evening as we open your word together. Thank you for how we have been encouraged already. Lord, I pray that you would use this Old Testament passage, help us as we make some application to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers chapter number 7 is a chapter in the Bible that has, I'll say, intrigued me for quite a while. And here is why. I have several times read through the Bible, and I would encourage you, if you're a believer, if you've been saved for any length of time, to, if you've never read through the Bible, to read through it, read all of it, read every word of it. I'd encourage you to have a pattern to where you're consistently reading through it. And then when I would do that and get to Numbers chapter number 7, I would ask a question. You would never ask this question. Wednesday night crowd, you're no doubt more spiritual than the preacher. But I would ask this question. Why? Because what we read was the beginning and the end. What we read at the end was a summary of everything that was brought at the, as a gift from the 12 tribes of Israel to the tabernacle for the dedication of the tabernacle. What takes place in between what we read, beginning about down around verse number 10 or so, all the way down to verse number 83, is what would appear to be redundant. The Lord lists, he lists each one. There's a representative from each of the tribes of Israel, and each one would come on a different day, and he would present a gift on behalf of his tribe to go toward the dedication of the tabernacle that they had built there in the wilderness. And here's what they gave. Look at look for example in verse number 12. It says, "And he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah." And so Nashon was the representative of Judah, and his offering was one silver charger. The weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, one spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And then it goes on the second day. Nathanael, he was from Issachar. And it says, it repeats the same thing that we just read. As a matter of fact, if you were writing this on a computer with Microsoft Word or Apple, whatever they use, I mean, whatever it is, you would be highlighting, you would be copying, and you would be pasting for the remainder of this chapter. And I would read through this, and I would think, why didn't he just tell us the names of the people? Give a list, one list of what they gave, and just leave it at that. You know, why is that? I'm a curious person. I wondered, why is that? But I understood this, that the Bible says, and I think for me anyway, and this is, we're not deep in the message yet, but I think for me anyway, this was the first lesson that I needed to learn when I read this chapter, and it was this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable, the Bible says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so what I had to learn and understand, I think for me, now this is me, I don't know about you, but for me, that I learned from this passage is that, you know what, son, listen, if I thought it was important enough to inspire it and to write it and to preserve it, then guess what? It is profitable to you in all these different things. So I set to meditating on it and the Lord just kind of has been drawing me back here, because the more that I have dug into it, there's some really neat things in this chapter. And it all revolves around this gift that they brought. It all revolves around the multiplicity of the gift, but also the singular nature of the gift that they brought. So I hope that this will encourage you this evening. Number one, a few observations from this chapter I want to help you with this evening. Number one, we need to understand that these gifts were given to one that was worthy. These gifts were given to one that was worthy. Let me explain. This took place, the focal point of this chapter really, is not the gifts themselves. And it's not the list of men who carried these gifts on behalf of the tribe. That is not the focal point of the chapter. The focal point of the chapter is the tabernacle. Now, let me remind you, in the wilderness, Moses went up before God, and God gave him detailed instructions about how to build the tabernacle and how to lay out the tabernacle. And when you dig into and you study the tabernacle, you realize this, that God gave those very specific instructions, and it was to be followed to a T. They weren't supposed to cut corners. They weren't supposed to substitute materials. They weren't supposed to come up with their own measurements. They were supposed to do it exactly as God told Moses that they were supposed to do it. And for this reason, it's because everything in that tabernacle pointed to the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, you don't mess around with the pictures that God is trying to give mankind to learn of Him by. And so they did. They built this tabernacle. The Lord stirred up wisdom among certain ones, and they built this tabernacle, and that tabernacle was the focal point of it. And in this chapter, we see several things that remind us, right here in this chapter, of the one that that tabernacle represented. We see several things that remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, that the tabernacle here, very clearly, the Bible says it was anointed. Look at verse number 1. It came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it. All of these things were things that were prescribed by God to do. Let me read to you Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 18. He was in a synagogue setting, and he had taken a scroll and he read from Isaiah. And here is what he read. This is in Luke 4 and verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Jesus, there early on in his ministry, he made it clear to the nation of Israel as he read from the book of Isaiah, "Hey, look here, I am the anointed one." I also think of times, we could see it later in Luke, where Jesus was at a gathering and a woman came in and she anointed Jesus' head and his feet. He's the anointed one. See, the tabernacle here was anointed. Also, we see at the end of the chapter that God spoke to Moses from the mercy seat. Look at verse number 89. It says, "And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from the mercy seat that was upon the altar, the ark of testimony, and from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto them." The Bible here says that God spoke to him from the mercy seat. Now, if you're taking notes and you'd like to compare this later, I'm not trying to get too confusing here, but you mark down Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, Jesus is called the propitiation. And then write down Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 5. Where the word propitiation is also described as mercy seat. And so here we see an example, a type, if you will, of Jesus as the propitiation, the one that satisfied God. He literally is the mercy seat, the one who came to earth to die for man's sin, the one who he described himself in John chapter 14 as the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the way. He is the only propitiation. He is the only way that we have access to God. He is, and through him and his shed blood, is the only way that we could have hope of going to heaven someday, as was sung about. He is the only one that hope comes through, and we see that here typified and exemplified through this tabernacle. We see that also through this and through this dedication time, that it signaled a shift in the relationship of the nation, but of Israel, between Israel and God. Before, you remember early on when God spoke to him and he gave the Ten Commandments, he lit up the side of a mountain. And he spoke to them in a way that many of them were afraid, and many of them shook, and many of them trembled. As a matter of fact, they told Moses even, hey, listen, don't let God speak to us directly. Let him speak to you, and then you come to us. And it was kind of a terrifying thing. But now, because of the tabernacle and what it exemplified, the relationship had changed. God no longer was lighting up the side of a mountain. He was speaking from their midst. He was speaking from within. Now, I draw all those things out to get to the point here. These gifts, were they gifts of ritual, or were they gifts that were worthy to be given? Friend, there's a lot of things in this world that pull at us to give things, do they not? Boy, how many of you, it hasn't happened much this time of year, or in several months, obviously, but you walk out of Target, or you walk out of Lowe's, or you walk out of somewhere, and there's the table set up, and there's the organization there, and maybe they're selling a candy bar for Central Christian Academy, or maybe not. Maybe they're selling a candy bar for something, or they're selling popcorn. And how many times do we do the "I've got blinders on. I don't see it." I've got a trick. We do fundraisers like that for the academy and things like that. I got a trick. I bring cute little kids with me, and I've had them sit there. And there's a grocery store that lets us come in, and if I can get my daughters to speak up, they stand there. And I've seen them before. They come through with the blinders, and one of them speaks up. Excuse me, would you like to buy candy for our school? And it's like a leash. I mean, they'll come through, and it's like, they can't avoid it. I mean, we're beset by things. Or you stand there. You go to some store, even a convenience store, and you're paying for something or whatever, and the cashier goes, "Oh, would you like to round up, or would you like to donate a dollar towards X, Y, or Z?" And I mean, there's all this pressure, and I don't know about you, but I like to kind of know where my money goes and know where it's taken care of, and I want to know that it's worthy. Whatever I'm doing with it is worthy when we think of it from a financial standpoint. Well, the point I am making from this is there was a large gift given. I mean, this was a massive gift that was given, but when we look at who it was given to, and when we look at what it represents, what we realize that it was worth everything that they brought to that tabernacle and that dedication. Amen. They were honoring, and they were dedicating, and they were anointing this structure there in the wilderness that they would carry around, that pointed the nation of Israel. And I don't know how much of this they would have fully grasped then. But as we look at it through New Testament eyes, we can see clearly that it was pointing the nation of Israel to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our propitiation. He's the reason that we can have a soloist stand here and sing about heaven and about looking forward to heaven. He is our hope. He is the one that we anchor to, and thinking about that for Sunday morning, maybe at 9 o'clock, but he is the one that we anchor to and our hope, and he is the one who paid it all to him I owe, the Bible says. And we see here that this gift that was given to one that was worthy. Amen. I'm glad that when I think of this, and I think of, anything that I have ever given to the Lord has never been wasted, because he is the worthy one. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 5, this is actually a passage that we go to often during a missions conference, and we might look at it from a faith promise standpoint, but here is what it says. It says, "And this they did, not as we hoped." It says, "But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." You know, the first thing that God asks for from us as believers is not our pocketbook, but it is us. He asks for our body. He asks for our time. He asks for our will to be yielded to Him. And so often we think about what we give to the Lord and we think about it from a financial standpoint, but the Lord does not ask for our money first. He asks for us first. And so is He worthy? Can we stand before young people on a bus route or teens in a teen room? Or adults in an evening service? And can we challenge one another to give ourselves, to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which the Bible said is our reasonable service? Certainly we can, because He's worthy. Friend, I mean, this is nothing new to many of you here, to have this thought or to think this way, but we need to remember we're nothing but a sinner saved by the grace of God. This gift that was given, it wasn't being brought for Moses. It wasn't being brought for the Levites. It was being brought for the God of the tabernacle. And friend, He's the same one that calls on us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. And He's worthy. He's worthy. Brother, we've had several missionaries. I'm kind of glad. I hope we've been able to be a blessing to some missionaries over this time. And we've had several here over a series of time. You think about the sacrifices that they've made. Brother Ray in China. The Schultzes in Zambia, who the pastor mentioned, coming off the field, but for good reasons, been there for years. You think about the birthday parties that they've missed and the weddings that they've missed and the all the events of life that they might miss. And I know even in the case of Mrs. Schultz, a time or two recently, even a funeral or two that has been missed. And you say, boy, is it worth it? Is what they're giving themselves to, is it a worthy thing? Is it a worthy cause? And to a person, I know those both reading their reports and knowing them personally, they would say, He's worthy. So what seemed like an extravagant gift here was actually a worthy gift, because it was given to one who deserved it. When you think about it in that context, you go, boy, did they give enough? Should they have done more? They gave, they came up with, in total, they came up with a 130 shekel of silver charger. I mean, should they have come up with a 260 shekel silver? When we think of it that way, can we ever give Him too much? So when I read this and I think about it, I learned that the gifts was given here, the gifts that were given, they were given to one that was worthy. Secondly, I'd like you to consider this, that each offering, everything that was given here, was put to use. Everything was put to use. You go back, when we read through the first part of the chapter, it described how they brought the gifts. They brought them in wagons, and they had oxen pulling the wagons, and that was what was there. And it's interesting when you read, they even used the wagons and they even used the oxen. They didn't just unload it. They didn't take the gold out and the silver and the animals. They didn't just take those out and then give the oxen and the wagons back. They used all of them. Look, and verse number 7, it says, two wagons and four oxen He gave unto the sons of Gershon. So Gershon was the tribe of Levi, and they were used for they had a job to do when it came to the tabernacle. You remember the nation of Israel moved around a lot there in the wilderness, and the tabernacle was meant to be transported, and they had different families assigned to different tasks attached to the tabernacle. So Gershon came in, and they gave him some wagons and his family some wagons, and they were responsible for transporting the curtains of the tabernacle. So here's this wagon, and they gave it to Gershon, and they would use that then as they went. They would take those curtains down when it was time to move, and they would fold them up the way that God said to fold them up, and they would lay them in those wagons that had been given to them here. Every aspect of what was given was used. It was put to use. The Merari was given wagons as well. They were responsible for the boards of the tabernacle, the woodwork that was there. They had a labor. They had a burden to carry. And so these wagons that came in and the oxen that came in, they used those to transport these things around as they moved through the wilderness. Kind of interesting. He also mentions Kohath, verse 9. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none. Poor Kohath. Because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. Kohath was responsible for carrying around the holy furniture there of the tabernacle. And God said, don't put that on a cart. You carry it. You see all these things. God had it all worked out. And the gifts that were given, every piece of it, every part of it was used and was put to use. So that is a good lesson. That's a reminder that everything that we give him gets put to its optimal use. I was studying this. I thought about, fast forward a little bit, go to the New Testament. I thought about a time where 5,000 men plus women and children were gathered together. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, all right, we need to feed them. The old disciples, they doubted and they gave reasons why. And then someone brought a little lad and said, hey, he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but you know, with skepticism, they offered that, but that boy gave every bit of his 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And you know what? Jesus was able to take it and break it and multiply it and use it for exactly what it needed to be used for. Say, what can a little kid do for the Lord? You teach them to give of themselves, to give themselves to the Lord, and you'll be surprised at how the Lord can optimize the use of that little child. So what is my gift? You know, talking about support and mission. What is my gift to missions matter? I can do the math. I mean, it's just little. It's just a little drop in the bucket. It's not going to really move the needle. It's not going to get it along. Hey, listen, everything that's given to the Lord gets used in its optimal way. And God has a way of multiplying things when we look at them and when we offer them and we give them to him. And just like that, every piece of everything here was used in some way for the honor and the glory of the Lord. You know, it's not about gauging our talent level or our resources. You know, I don't think I could teach a Sunday school class. I don't think I could work on a bus route. I don't think I could ever give a gospel track out. I mean, I can't speak. I can't remember the right words to say. I can't remember the right verses to give. Listen, remember this. Everything we give the Lord can use it at its highest level and its highest potential. He can use it optimally if we put it in the Lord's hand. And anybody in here that's walked with the Lord with any length of time and has ever stepped out on faith saying, Lord, it's not much, but it's yours. You do with it whatever you want, can give testimony in some way, shape, or form of how God used that in greater ways than you can ever imagine. And realize that God, what you thought was a little, God was able to take and multiply and use it over and over and over again and use it in ways that you never imagined that it would be used. Each offering was put to good use. Third thought. Better hurry or you will see the lights light up here. Number 3. Each detail of each offering was recognized by God. I already pointed out how it seemed redundant. When I the first time or two or whatever I read it, I would go through this thing and think, You know how it is. Again, I'm probably not as spiritual as you, but you go to, you know, open your Bible to that spot where you left off, and then you kind of look ahead and go, oh, I'm in that chapter today. And you read it over and over and over again. Well, you know what? That's a lesson within and of itself that God didn't just see it as a group. God saw each individual piece of it. God saw each individual part of it. And you know what? He's still big enough to see each little individual part. When I thought about this, my mind goes to Mark chapter number 12. In verse 43, the Bible says, "He called unto his disciples," this is Jesus, "and he saith unto them, Verily I say unto you," he's here observing at the temple, "Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." That, of course, is the story of the widow who went and brought two mites. Many others came in and put in large gifts, and she brought her last little bit. And God revealed to us there in that case that God has an eternal ledger book that knows what everybody does and what everybody gives, and not only that, but knows the spirit in which it was given, and he sees every detail and he recognizes every detail. And what that widow gave was just as much to God and more as someone who might have given $1 million but still had 10 million in the bank. God said she gave more. He sees every little piece. You know, so much of the service and the moving forward of a church like this, and any church, falls on the shoulders of people doing things that no one ever sees. But friend, remember, God sees and God knows. He knows when you show up and you teach your heart out and there's two kids in the classroom and maybe no results happen. He knows. He knows when you've stepped up and you've taken a step and you go, I really can't do this on paper, but this is what God wants me to do. He knows that. He knows that every coworker that you've witnessed to that has turned down the offer of the gospel, he knows that. So, but this person, they testify all the time of all the people saved, and listen, just keep being faithful. He knows the details of every gift that's ever been given. And he thought enough to reveal that to us here in Numbers chapter 7 by recording for us over and over and over again that, hey, I know the details of what Judah gave, and I know the details of what Issachar gave, and I know the details of what Benjamin gave. And he made it very clear to us over and over and over again that he's a God that knows the details. One day we're going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ as believers. If you're a believer at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to, I believe, know the details at that point. It's not going to be generalizations, it'll be details. Why? Because he can, he will, and he does. The key is to do what we do for him. He recognizes and he knows all. He's also worthy of all and deserves all that we give him. Fourth thought, and we'll finish up. So not only, just to review, not only are each of these gifts given to one that is worthy, and each of the offerings were put to use, and each detail of each offering was recognized by God, but the fourth thought here is each piece worked together as a whole. Look at verse number 84. So he went through and he gives the details, but then he goes, this was the dedication of the altar in the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel. 12 chargers of silver, 12 silver bowls, 12 spoons of gold. I'm not going to read through all of it there, but you get the point. He's now going, all right, here's the details, but now let's summarize it all together as a whole. So each piece worked together as a whole. You know what? That's a lot like a church works. You know, there's a person that that steps up and says, I believe Lord's leading me to do this, and they do this, whatever this might be. And this one says, I can't do that, but I can do this, and they do this over here. And then a person steps up and says, I can fill this need. I can clean the auditorium. I can do this. I can do that. I can help put up light poles, or I can do this. And all these little details start happening. God knows every detail, but he has a way of bringing all the details together into one cohesive whole that moves things forward for his honor and his glory. You know, a church is not function well when it's just you know, the pastor doing it all or whatever. It's the sum of its whole parts. And when everybody is committing themselves first, not to the pastor, not to the church, but they're committing themselves first to the Lord, and they give themselves first to the Lord, then you know what? A missions program happens. And a bus routes happen. And a Christian school happens. And a college happens. And an RU ministry happens. And a Sunday school ministry happens. And you go down the list of all these things where God takes the little pieces and he combines them and makes a whole that is a powerful testimony for his honor and for his glory. We sing a song sometimes with kids, little as much when God's in it. Numbers chapter 7 is there for a lot of reasons. I don't know that I've squeezed all of the reasons out yet. But I know the more and more I read it and the more and more I meditate on it, the more and more I understand it, the more and more God helps me understand this truth that he knows every detail. He knows every detail. Everybody else doesn't have to know every detail, but he knows every detail. Everything I do, everything I give to him is given to one that is worthy because of what he's done for us. And he sees every piece and everything. He's capable of multiplying the little bit that I have and using it for a multiplication of purposes. And that as I do my little part, God puts it together with a bunch of faithful believers who are doing their part. And together we move forward for his honor and his glory. I hope the Lord helps you and encourages you in some way this evening. Let's pray together. Dear Lord.